two paths lie before us, just as we talked about last week. And we talked about them in these terms. On the one hand, you have the path of earthly or demonic wisdom. Jealousy, selfish ambition are what set your feet down this path. Things always look better when you look down this path. You see the things that you want, the things that you desire, the things that you're jealous of or ambitious towards. But as you march down that path, you realize more and more that what you were looking at was something like an illusion. It looked nicer, but as you approach, you find that disorder and all kinds of ugly things begin to enter into your life and around you because of the jealousy and ambition that destroys and harms what God intends for our lives. On the other hand, you have the path of heavenly wisdom, which is a proper relationship with God that is setting our feet down this path, seeking out His will and His wants and following them. Things often don't look as nice when you look down this path. You look at it and you see that you're going to have to spend some of your time helping other people when you would rather maybe do something for yourself with that time. You see that you're going to have to maybe give up an evening to serve or sacrifice or love somebody that's maybe hard to love. It looks harder, but as you march down this path, you realize that you are wrong in your evaluation. Things actually tend to get better as you go down it, as friendships are formed, as love grows. This path leads to purity, peace, righteousness, and good fruits, whereas the other path leads to disorder and every vile practice. Our text today, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, is kind of a continuation of that same thought that we had in our message last week. And actually, in the first couple verses, we're going to see specifically why James is talking to them about this subject of earthly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. We have identified very specifically for us some of the disorder and vile practices that were being caused by jealousy and selfish ambition. But as we talk about those paths and two different choices today, you'll see on the one hand, words like covetousness and pride. Very similar in thought, but a different nuance to jealousy and selfish ambition. But on the other hand, you'll see humility. And humility goes hand in hand with the meekness of wisdom. So, really, these two messages, this one and last week, are almost inseparable from one another. And hopefully, as we go through God's Word this week, it will help reinforce what we learned last week and apply it all the more strongly in our lives. We'll see that the way of covetousness and pride also leads toward destructive things because it allies itself with the world, and the world is at enmity with God. And it follows in the very same kind of sins that led Satan astray, being jealousy and selfish ambition, or pride. But the way of humility helps us to have answered prayer from the Lord, helps us to have a right relationship with the Lord, allows us to be a friend of God, leads to more of God's grace in our lives, and a promise to be exalted or lifted up by God when we humble ourselves. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's our theme for our message today. Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray and we pray that You would help us to draw near to You this morning, and not this morning only, but this afternoon and this evening and all throughout the week. Help us, Lord, to do what's different from the world around us. Help us, Lord, to be Your friend and do things Your way. It's easy to become distracted because often things are not done Your way on this world. The common mode of operation is that of pride. Pride is often celebrated. Covetousness is encouraged in all kinds of ways. We ask, Lord, that You instead help us to be humble and to be thankful. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. First couple verses. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So here, these two verses, we see specifically why James was talking to them about the subject of heavenly and demonic wisdom and spiritual wisdom last week. If you'll recall, the kind of wisdom that he was afraid that they were practicing is one driven by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and leads to disorder and vile practices. When you look at these two verses, what do you see? Covetousness, jealousy. You see disorder, fighting, quarreling amongst one another, and you see vile practices. You see murder. You see specifically what he was calling their attention to last week. And he's going to give us all the more help and understanding for how we can avoid quarrels and fighting and these kind of ugly, disorderly, vile practices in our lives as well. It turns out that many amongst their number were practicing that kind of wisdom, the jealous kind, the selfishly ambitious kind. And it looks like it had gotten even so serious as to include murder. Now, a lot of preachers and a lot of Bible teachers, and really myself included, have looked at verse 2 and we're kind of like, really? Really murder? And we've wondered, you know, because it says elsewhere in God's Word, if you read through like the Beatitudes, Jesus teaches regarding lust, for example, that if you have lust towards somebody, then you're already in your heart effectively committing adultery, and that's how God will judge you for it. And same with anger. An anger or a desire to murder, in God's eyes, can be as though you are, again, murdering them in your heart. So myself, a lot of others, have looked at this, and we've said, well, perhaps he's really talking about that kind of murder, because it's difficult for us to accept that murder should take place within God's church. Look, though, at chapter 5, verse 6. Just flip forward to that a little bit. He says, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Do you think that is just a figure of speech here, too? There's an actual condemnation and then an actual murder of the righteous person. It doesn't look to me from reading this verse that it's talking merely about something that's going on in somebody's heart. And go back to chapter 2. Look at first chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? And are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Is this not serious? Is this just a figure of speech? I don't think so. I think somebody's really being dragged into court here. Then look down at chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you will become a transgressor of the law." Why does he bring up murder here too? As hard as it might be to believe, I think that murder had actually happened in one or two or several even of these churches that he is writing to. Elsewhere in James's style and writing, he writes in a serious manner. When he's doing a figure of speech, he usually gives a verse or something like that to make it clear. So we really ought to take this very seriously, because even amongst believers, bitter jealousy, pride, selfish ambition, covetousness, left unchecked, left to just grow and fester, can lead to somebody having blood on their hands. And again, think about the very first murder. The very first murder that ever occurred is one that you would think unthinkable. The very first murder that ever occurred was between the first pair of brothers. the very first pair of brothers on the earth, Cain and Abel. And why did Cain murder his brother Abel? Was it not because he was jealous of his brother? Maybe if you're not familiar with that story, what happened? Cain, Abel would bring their offering before the Lord, and Cain would bring an offering of vegetables, and Abel would bring an offering of animals, and that was because Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. But as it turned out, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he didn't have regard for Cain and his offering. And what happened? Cain became jealous and ambitious and thought, if I kill my brother, then the Lord won't have him to regard anymore. Instead, the Lord's regard will fall upon me. He misunderstood completely how one gets the regard of the Lord. It's certainly not by murder, but that's the deceit of jealousy, of ambition, that you look down a path, you see things brighter and better. You see, just as he did, if I just do this thing, then the Lord will approve of me. But when you go down the path, ultimately it just leads to disorder and vile practices. So these verses in James ought to be taken very seriously, because passions are at war within ourselves. And covetousness is something that is actively promoted in our culture today. We cannot obtain, and we want. Selfish ambition, personal advancement, also very much pushed in our society today. And it can lead to quarreling, fighting, but even can lead to murder. A heart overcome by greed, selfishness, a mind controlled by the wisdom that comes from below, could one day look down at their hands and find blood on their hands when they thought that they would never, ever get to this kind of place. So let the seriousness of that set in. And this is all just as relevant today as when Satan was overcome by jealousy and ambition long, long ago. That was the first sin of the universe, was jealousy and selfish ambition. As I said last week, Satan was created beautiful, more powerful than any other angel, but it wasn't good enough for him, and he wanted more. He was jealous, he was ambitious, and he led astray many angels in his folly too. It's just as relevant today as when Cain murdered his own brother, Abel. It's just as relevant today as these churches to whom James is writing, where murder had taken place. We have to guard our hearts very carefully, because in our culture today, all around us, it's actively promoting covetousness. Take this, understand that I'm not trying to destroy society or something with this phrase, but think about how businesses operate. Basically, it operates from covetousness, most of them, not all of them. Again, I don't want to blanket label everything out there and say this is so. But if you think about it, businesses, mostly, for the most part, many, operate off the fact that people desire and yet they don't have. And they covet and they have selfish ambition. Almost all advertisements work from this principle. I've lately been seeing an advertisement appearing online. I think it's for Best Buy. Sorry to throw Best Buy under the bus here, but when you watch the advertisement, you'll see two people are talking, and I think the Best Buy salesman has like a blue shirt and everybody else is in gray. And the salesman is trying to sell a refrigerator that can have like a television on it. It can answer the door for you. It's a smart refrigerator. It can do everything awesome. And the lady is, now here I am selling it to you. And the lady, they're talking back and forth, and you can kind of see as the commercial goes through and develops that, you know, she recognizes, you know, oh, I don't have this, it's so nice. And it concludes with her saying, I need this. And the seller says, yes, you do. And when I watched it, I laughed. The way they put it, it's kind of funny. But their intention on all of this is that you would kind of assume the role of the purchaser, to kind of put your place in her shoes and think, you know what? I need this. But the truth of it is, it's nice. If you enjoy television, to have a television on your refrigerator, that is nice. But it's not something we really need. And yet so much of our culture just really pushes actively because it's good for business. It makes money. And if businesses were not doing this sort of thing, other businesses do it. The business goes under. This is kind of how it's operating. Selfish ambition, too. Often pushed. Schools, universities, seen as a virtue many times for a person to be very ambitious. Sometimes even it can be seen as a virtue to step on others to move up, depending on who you're talking to. This push toward provoking bitter jealousy and covetousness is so ingrained in our society that we even have many within the church doing it, many pastors doing it. It's in America that you'll find televangelists who want a new $54 million airplane because, you might have seen that, because the planes that they have are not enough. They have planes already, but it's not enough. They have the bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And how they do it too, these preachers, is they'll make these kind of promises to you, and they play upon your tendency to have this covetousness and desire. They play upon your felt needs that you need more happiness or blessing or whatever in your life. And they say, if you give to this, then the Lord will bless you and you'll get these good things. And they're just acting again as the same way, no better. These pushing people toward covetousness and selfish ambition. Now, as I said, I'm not trying to, get you to withdraw from society, never watch television again, and never ever look at the internet again or anything radical like that, because the truth is you can't avoid it. I mean, even if you were to shut off everything, the moment you drive down the road, you're going to see it. And you don't even need to see an advertisement to feel covetousness and selfish desires in your heart. And the truth of the matter is, the real problem is one of the heart. If our hearts, if we're developing in them contentment and thanksgiving to God, and we're really focusing upon our love for Him and our satisfaction in Him and enjoyment and thanksgiving of the things that we have, and enjoyment when we do get blessed with new and good things. It's not wrong to get a nice television. If we focus on that sort of stuff, then we're not going to be drawn into this selfish ambition and covetousness. It's all about our hearts. And since we can't remove ourselves from what the world is like today and how it basically operates, we need to be focused upon loving the Lord all the more. If anything, these verses are more relevant today than they were then, because of all that we have to face. But James helps to give us the answer. We don't have to feel bad and mad at society and bitter in ourselves that things are not how we want them to be, because whatever the circumstances are, we have the answer from God's Word. First he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? So the answer, the better way, basically has three parts. First, go to God in prayer for the things that you want and need. Don't approach it through an attitude of covetousness. Don't try to take it from yourself, for yourself, from selfish ambition, but rather depend upon the Lord and turn to Him in prayer. The second, though, is that we need to have a proper motivation behind the things that we are asking for. And the third is really related to the others. It's that we need to be a friend of God, not a friend of the world. So first thing, go to God in prayer for the things that you want and need. If you have something that you want, something that you need, Covetousness, passions, fighting, murder, wrong way to go about it. Instead, go to God in prayer. But there's an all-important caveat here. You need the proper motivation. Herein lies why so many prayers are answered with a no. Because God doesn't delight to give you stuff and things that you want because you are selfish. Or because you are jealous that somebody else has this thing and that you don't have this thing. God isn't in the business of enabling sinful behavior. So when our motivation for asking in our prayer, God, give me a plane that's $54 million, maybe we'll get that, but it's not the Lord who's giving it to us. It's not a good thing of the Lord. We need to ask God from proper motives. And God can't be deceived. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts better even than we do. He knows what your motivation is behind a selfishly driven prayer. So don't even bother if you know that that's your motivation behind these things. If the reason that we are asking God for something is so that we can spend it on our own passions, then we should have no expectation that God will give us that thing. I know of, and you maybe have heard of him before, there was a great missionary named George Mueller. George Mueller lived in deep dependence upon God in prayer. And George Mueller was a very, very, very wealthy man because of how he prayed to the Lord. But here's the thing, he didn't use it on him pretty much ever. He was using it to bring glory to the Lord, to open orphanages, and to do many good works amongst the world. And the Lord heard his prayers for this blessing and for help, because he wasn't praying for me, for stuff I want. He was praying because he wanted to help orphans. Now we know, even sometimes, we might still, even with proper motivation, get a no. It may just not be the Lord's will in some particular matter. But consider these verses. It'll help us to understand this all the more. Consider Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, when I first heard that verse, you know, I thought, so this is like the secret path to getting all the good stuff, right? If you're listening carefully to it, there's a catch here too. If you delight yourself in the Lord, what are the desires of your heart? You're delighting in the Lord. You're delighting in the Lord's will and his good things. You're not delighting in money. So if your delight are things like the Lord, and your delight is things like good works and love and peace and this sort of stuff, then he'll give that to you. But if your delight is not the Lord, if your delight is just the accumulation of wealth and the advancement of self, well, you might achieve it. Many obviously do, who give no regard at all for the Lord, but you should not consider that a gift and blessing from God. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart, which is the Lord. Consider another verse, Matthew 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So if you long for righteousness, the Lord will give it to you. You are welcome to look through the Bible and check me on this, and if you are able to do this, I'll be impressed. If you can find a verse that says something like, "Blessed are those who want to be rich, for they shall be satisfied," or you can find some kind of verse that says, "Delight yourself in yourself, and you will be given the desires of your heart," I'll be impressed. Another thought, if you come to God for money, then who is your God? God's not your God. Money is. You want money. So, lots of caveats here on you desire and do not have because you ask wrongly. So many things we ask wrongly. And I'm no different. I hope, you know, I think this steps on everybody's toes. I hope I don't come across ever in my preaching as one who's, you know, up here better than everybody, stepping on everybody's toes as if mine don't need it too. Because we all know in our hearts that we're like this, and we've all prayed prayers like this, and we all need reminders from God's Word to check our motivation and keep it all right. And this all leads to the third point. We need to be friends of God, not friends of the world. We need God to be our God, not money. We need to not be unfaithful, adulterous people to our God, because it says very specifically that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That might sound kind of radical when you read that and think, wow, just being a friend of the world puts us in enmity with God. Well, going back to the earlier thought, again, just consider how our society operates. It basically is built upon the building blocks of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It's so deep within our society that pretty much if these things were to be taken out suddenly, just imagine if everybody in America were to suddenly become deeply thankful and satisfied with their lives. Imagine what would happen to the economy. It's not built on God's ways. Our society is not built upon these things. Just imagine, you know, too, thinking about Christmas. I love Christmas, but don't we complain so often about Christmas is now coming before Thanksgiving? Is it an accident that Thanksgiving is kind of being pushed away and Christmas is coming forward? No. It's good for business, good for how our society operates. And yet in all this, thankfulness, as I said at the beginning, is absolutely necessary to worship God. If we're going to worship God, we have to be thankful. Thankfulness drives our worship. Without thankfulness, worship dries up. And God wants us to be givers. He wants us to be servants. He wants us to put into practice biblical love, thinking of others and putting others' needs before our own. God's kingdom and God's economy run on love and kindness. So if you make yourself a friend of that system of jealousy and selfish ambition, then you're doing essentially the opposite of what God wants you to do, because he wants you to be thankful and giving and a servant who loves and puts others before themselves. Balance all this. As I said, you can't just take yourself out of the world. And in fact, the Lord doesn't want you to just take yourself out of the world. He wants us instead to be salt. He wants us to preserve society, to help it to stay pure, to not rot. He wants us to be light, people who are out there giving hope to all the world, pointing people to thankfulness, pointing people to love, pointing people to thanksgiving, to service, but above all, pointing them to the Savior, the one who can change hearts and bring us into the path of heavenly wisdom, away from the path of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. We're to be salt and light. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. You're on a mission, bring purity, hope, thankfulness, and service and love, and to introduce people to Jesus. In all of this, I hope you don't get me wrong. You know, I criticize how society operates. I lived in China for 3 years, and I'll just say it's even worse there. When I look upon America, I truly, truly, not just saying this because I don't want people to come after me later, but I really, truly believe it's the greatest country that's upon the earth. Having lived in another, I know that it's only worth, they just covet just as much as anybody else. There's just as much selfish ambition running and driving their society as any other. You go even to the poorest, whatever society you're going to go to, it's driving these things. But they also don't have religious freedom. But in ours we do. So don't get me wrong. But what I want to get across is that the kingdom of heaven and the lifestyle of believers and the desires and wants of believers are not to be conformed to the world. This may be the greatest country on earth, but it's not the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is going to be so much better, running on a much better economy of love, thankfulness, service for all eternity. Verse 6, I think, helps give us some more hope in all this, and also, again, gives us more guidance in how we get out of this style of living and into the style of living that God wants us to have. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we need more grace, and God is glad to give more grace. And here there's a promise for more grace. But, just like before, with asking God for things, there is a condition upon this. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So in hearing all these verses earlier about selfish ambition versus heavenly wisdom and all of that, and you think about yourselves, has God spoken to your heart in some way to say, you need to change some things in your life? Maybe you've been able to identify some kind of ambition or jealousy or something like that that's going on that the Lord is tugging on your heart to address. Or maybe you have some awareness that you've been practicing the wrong kind of wisdom. Or maybe your prayer life has not been driven by delighting in the Lord and to do the Lord's work, but has been driven by an over-concern with self and self's desires. Well, here is the way out. 7 through 10. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So if you found yourself going down the road of selfishness, you've realized it, you've identified damage that's being caused by it, you can see and desire rather God's heavenly path of heavenly wisdom, get humble. That's a simple answer. Get humble. Identify the things God wants you to do and say, the things God wants me to do are better. I'm going to stop lifting myself above the Lord in my wisdom, but instead recognize his, and I'm just going to do what he wants me to do. Resist the temptations that the devil puts before you. Whatever temptations you're facing, say no to, turn them down, stiff hand them, stiff arm them. No thank you, Satan, I don't want that. Promise from Scripture, when Satan realizes that he's wasting his time on you, he's going to stop wasting his time on you. He will flee from you. Pursue God, and not only will you find God, but he will draw near to you and give you help. Remove the sinful things from your life. Focus your heart upon the Lord. Stop the enjoyment of whatever it is that is growing, the jealousy and selfish ambition. Recognize that these are bad. Even be sad and mournful over them. It's appropriate when bad things are going on to be sad. We want joy and delight in our Christian lives. And that comes after the road of humility, after recognizing we need to change some things. And from that position of recognizing God's ways are so much better than our ways, God's wisdom is so much better than our ways, we come to a position of humility, and what God does with that is wonderful. God will change your heart, change your life, lead you down so much better ways. Your circumstances external to you might even get worse, but what's going on in your heart, the peace and joy grows and grows and grows, and you are exalted and lifted up to higher portions of relationship with the Lord from it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us this morning and following just to humbly submit ourselves to you, to recognize your ways are better than our ways. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light, not to just be upset or angry that things are not the way they ought to be, but instead be salt. Practice, do the things that ought to be done, how they ought to be doing them, and be light, showing other people good and wonderful things so that we can bring peace, gentleness, mercy, good fruits, love, all these things into our own families, into our relationships, into the lives of other people, and see real and good change in ourselves first, and then other people. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.